got a good set of young people here today, and you know, we just got through with Vacation Bible School time, and one of the songs that we really want to emphasize in that was about the wise man and the foolish man. They both built houses, but they built houses, as far as we know, just alike. They built according to the same pattern, same design, same look, but the difference was the foundation. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down and the floods went up. The rains came down and the floods went up. The rains came down and the floods went up. And the wise man's house stood firm. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, and the foolish man's house went splash. That's it. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and your blessings will come down. Yes, your blessing will come down as your prayers go up. Your blessing will come down as your prayers go up. Your blessing will come down as your prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, that's the way that they did. For we know their house was just alike. For we know it looked the same. As far as we know, no difference was made. But Jesus didn't any of the comments except on what they built. They built their house on a solid rock, or they built their house on the sinking sand. And that made all the difference for the future of that house standing. So it is with us. Today in our particular study, last time out we were looking at the various things about the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit, and the work that He was doing with our daily walk of life, and the ideals about the Word of God that He uses to teach us and to remind us of what we're supposed to be doing in life. Today I want to go on with a topic idea and a textual study with you in regard to how we are to live from day to day. Many years I have been invited to come and speak at various occasions for people who are in sports and things like that. I've been an after-dinner speaker for various ones of those occasions through the years. And one of the particular things that I like to use so much of is found in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. And I tell people, I know that you love this and I know you want this because everybody I know loves this and wants this. By humility and the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord come riches, honor, and life. And then I say, don't you want riches, honor, and life? Yes. They all shout and cheer. Yes, that's what we want. It comes by humility and the fear of the Lord. It doesn't come by have a person who has great ability and great skill and lots of money that has come in suddenly. That money will make itself wings, Solomon says, and fly away. It will make itself wings and fly away. And it does. And of course, the idea of how to live and how to behave is involved in by humility and the fear of the Lord. By being an humble person, willing to be taught, willing to learn from others, willing to be a person who looks at it. When a person opens up the hood of the automobile and look inside and they pull out the dipstick to see if the oil is at the right level that it should be to keep the engine cool as you ride down the road, is that a good thing to be done? Or is that a foolish thing on his part? Just jump in the car, turn it on, and drive on down the road. No, let's be sure that that's an occasion, a case. And we check it out because we do that. Proverbs 22 at verse 3, it tells us regarding the wise person, the prudent man, the wise man, foreseeth danger up ahead and guardeth himself. He guards himself from a danger. Well, we have an automobile and we have tires on it, and we look around at those tires and we see one that kind of looks like it's flatter than it should be. Well, likely if we don't put some air in it or have some air put in it in short order, it can have the same hole that let the air out to begin with is the same way that they'll let a little more air out, and there'll be a flat tire, a deflated tire. And it'll cost us a time going to an event, cost us time going to certain activities. It cost us because we're on the side of the road and a lot more danger. Some people driving down the road, highway patrol people tell us, some people driving down the road, as they look over to the side, they see you and me, they tend to drive that direction. They tend to follow that, which their eyes are. They don't go ahead and go straight down the road. They tend to lean that way with their driving wheel. And as a result of that, steering wheel would guide them over to that. That's not the way that we need to do. We need to foresee danger up ahead. We need to guard ourselves from that danger by thoughtful ways and reminders of that, by mom and dad, by grandmother and grandpa, by our friends around us nowadays. We need to be people who do that. That's an action of humility. If a person is humble enough to check the dipstick, if he's humble enough to check his tire gauge, if he's humble enough to recognize that there are some problems that can come if I don't have this accurately inflated, or if I don't have enough oil in there to cool that engine as it runs, that thing will get up to 500 degrees inside the internal part of that engine as we drive down the road. That's something that needs a little oil going by to cool it. Otherwise, it's going to be a problem to us that we just can't quickly get over. And so it is that we see danger and we guard ourselves. We're humble enough to learn and to benefit from the things that happen in life. And the fear of the Lord. Have a respect for the Lord, a respect for His Word. David had that respect for the Lord's Word and His way. He says, Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Psalms 105. Reference is made to this in a strong and good way. Let us be people then who follow out an idea that the Lord has set forth in His holy word for us to follow and to practice as we go through life from day to day. Let's be people who see danger ahead. Let's see people who recognize the need of the Lord's Word in our daily walk of life and be the kind of people that He said we ought to be. There are those who think that religious things are things that are involved with nothing but feelings. And as a result of their feelings being excited by a preacher or by a choir or a group of singers or whatever have you, that's the way to go. It's the feelings in life. But when Paul wrote to the brethren at Rome in Romans 1 at verse 16, what did he say saves individuals? I'm not ashamed, he says, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What do we have here? The word of God, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Where's about the excitement? Where's about the feelings? Where's about the suddenness of things? Where's about all these thrills that are involved? That saves us, doesn't it? No. Paul says, the Word of God, it's the grace, it's the wonderful gospel. And that gospel teaches us about the Word. It teaches about the wonderful grace of the Lord and the power of it for us to follow. If we'll be people who practice that way of life, it'll be better for us. Let's consider what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He gave what's commonly called the golden rule. If we do unto others as we would have them do unto us, we're people who serve the cause of God. Now, if we do not do unto others what we would have them do unto us, what are we? We're the enemies and we're adversaries to them. We're hurtful to them. Let us be people who practice the golden rule. It will help every individual life. It'll help every neighborhood. It'll help your marriage. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It'll help your ball team. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Be a person who cares about enough of others and their activities in life that you're thoughtful instead of taking advantage of them. There's a man described in Habakkuk 2:14. Who loves to take advantage of his friend. He gives unto him drink, strong drink,
that he may uncover his nakedness and take advantage of him. What do we find here? We find a person who uses some kind of a drink, some kind of alcohol, some kind of an effect, so that that person doesn't realize really what's happening to that person until it's too late to do anything about it, too late to change the course. Here's a person who's intended that be the purpose. He's intended that that's be the way it's done. That's not the way to live at all, is it? If we practice the golden rule, it forbid us to do that. If we practice the golden rule, we want somebody to feed us something that will take away our general thought and our ability to make a good decision and an accurate decision and a helpful decision? No, we would not want that to happen. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So it is that practicing the golden rule is a better thing for everything we know in life, every relationship that we have in life. Let's talk about our worship of God as we should. Our worship of God is important to God. He seeks, he says in John 4:23, he seeks true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. He seeks what? He seeks true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. There are a lot of people who can go to meetings and activities and they're not in love with God, and they're not in love with the things that are said from his holy word. They don't open their Bible to look and see, and they go home and look and see. You know, that's one thing that we did. When I was growing up at home and everything, we sometimes took our Bible to church, sometimes we left it in the car. When we got out of the car, we forgot and left it on the seat. Instead of going back out to get that Bible, we listened. Listen real closely. I always had a note card in my pocket. My dad always had a note card in his pocket. He always had a little notebook that was spiral bound and all that kind of thing. Write down a verse that was said. Write down a note that's been made by that preacher. And when we got home, guess what we would do? We would rehearse that once again. We'd study that again. We'd look at that verse again. Did it say that? Did it teach that? That's what we want to do. As people of serving God and growing in the Lord, being the people he wants us to be, let us be people who follow his word and his will and not our feelings about something. If we go just about our feelings and just with our feeling ways, there's no telling what we'll be in matters of religion. There's no telling what kind of things we'll do that are not authorized of God's word. We'll find ourselves acting in a foolish way when we go by our feelings instead of by the gospel. It saves individuals. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and his salvation. When they arrested him and took him to Rome and took him to that way, he wrote about the circumstances that he was facing. And he wrote about that, first off, in telling the brethren as he was leaving them there at Ephesus, that you will see my face no more. They sorrowed the most at hearing his words. You shall see me no more. They so loved Paul and so cared about him. And he went over there to Rome. He went over there to be eventually persecuted and put to death. But what did he write about that? The time of my departure is at hand, he told Timothy in writing to him from prison. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. But not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's you and me, all the way down the stream of time, who we are. What do we love about his appearing? Well, we want to love his appearing. We want to love his right way and his righteous way of doing things. As we do that, what are we doing? We're preparing for that crown of righteousness that is also laid up for us. When Paul there says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it carried him all the way to the time of his anticipating death to occur. And as he looked in that gospel and the teaching of that gospel, he said, I found myself looking at my life. And he said, I'm ready for that day and time. I have fought a good fight. There's a fight against temptation and sin and wrongdoing. There's a fight against temptation and wrong in ways like that. There's a fight that we must wage. There's a fight that we must give to ourselves. We've got to be people who are vicious against it, because it's vicious against us. Temptations that are faced by words that are said and by mannerisms that are practiced, that's a tragic thing in our lives. And we want to be people who have fought a good fight, just like Paul fought a good fight about temptations that he faced. In 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about how that he had in his body temptations and afflictions that he faced over and over again. Let's be people who serve God and fight that good fight of faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. There's coming a day in time when we realize that right up ahead is death. Right up ahead, the course comes to an end. Right up ahead, we will be here no more. Now, the wisdom part that we read about there in Proverbs 22 at verse 3 would tell us, what do you want to happen to the belongings that you have, to the assets that you have, to the house that you have, to the property you own? What do you want to happen? Well, if we look to the state of Mississippi, and the state tells us that if we die without a will, it becomes state-owned. The decision is made by someone who knew us or did not know us. Someone in a probate court says, this should go here, this should go there, this should go the other place. If he's a good judge and he knows about the life of that individual, he may say that this will go back to the heirs, it'll go back to the... But if he's not, that's his decision to render. But a will on your part of mine takes that completely out of his hands. In that probate, he has a will that says, I wish for this to go here, and I wish for this amount to go there, and I wish for this to be done there. And that is to be done, and you're under court law. And whoever your executor is for that particular will, and I've been an executor for two or three wills in my lifetime, that executor can be paid, and it's worth the pay. I tell you, the first one that I did, I didn't charge anything for at all. You're allowed up to 6%. You're allowed up to 6%. And so that would help. But it'd help you. You need to take pictures of things as they were. I took pictures of a household. I was advised to do that after I didn't do it. And I cost myself a lot of cost of film and picture taking and developing them and bringing them back to court and the travel back to court and here showing it up. And a judge saying, did you use a person who has the ability to ascertain the value of property out in the country rather than in the city? Well, there's a certification for those who do that out in the country versus town. Well, go and retrieve that information for me and let's see. I went back to the man who did me that idea and I asked him if he were certified for the country. And he said, I am, and I am for the city as well. And I said, that's a wonderful thing for me to know. I did not know that, and I did not have the right answer to tell to the attorney, to the judge. And now then I do. I went back to the judge, I featured him and talked about that, and everything was fine. The cost that was involved is great. But that executor is under penalty of law. That executor just can't say, I've got two or three friends out here, I tell you what to do. I'm going to give this tractor to so-and-so, I'm going to do this for that. Wait just a minute. By what authority? Well, I'm executor of the will. You're executor of the will with the court's discretion. Something in that will deals with the property, the personal valuable things of that individual. That tractor is a valuable thing, an asset of that individual who's passed away. That can't just be handed over to your best friend out here somewhere and take this. I had occasion where I took pictures in a house and everything, and room by room. And I had a certain rifle that was in that particular place, and I saw it in the corner of a particular room, and I took a picture of that, where it was and everything. Later on, there was an offshoot person in the family who had a right by the family's permission to come in and do, look through and see if there might be some things, keepsakes that they would like to have. And that particular rifle was said to be missing. I wanted that particular rifle, and they allowed me to do that, and that rifle was not there. And so enough was said, I heard about that, and I said, let's look. I didn't say, yes, it was. No, it wasn't there. I was alert enough in counseling not to do that. I said, let's look at the pictures that I took. You took pictures? Was the first reply. Yes, I took pictures of the assets of the inside that house. And let's look at the pictures. And here's a picture of this particular closet. Here's the corner of that closet. And look what is in the corner of that closet. That 30-06 rifle is written right there. What happened to it? Someone had taken it without notification of the executor. That is a fraud. That is liable. Even if it's a family member. And so I began to ask questions from family. And someone in the family had taken that particular weapon. It has to be returned to that closet where you got it. And this person has to come again that so desired that and was told by the family, you can take whatever. And he came there and he saw that in that corner of that closet and he picked it up and I registered it as being in his hands, his possession. What I'm saying is that we want to be people who do things as the Bible teaches us, recognizing danger up ahead, making plans for that particular situation. In Luke 14, beginning at verse 21, what man among you desiring to build a tower does not first count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish that tower? Otherwise, when he's begun and cannot finish because he does not have a wherewithal to finish, others will mockingly come by and say, behold, this man began to build, but he could not finish. Jesus likened that to his discipleship. You must give all that you have to be my disciple, or you cannot be my disciple, he said. Count the cost of something. Be as sure as you can. Be as helpful as you can. Be wise in your ways. So it is that maybe somebody this morning would think about your relationship to the Lord, your salvation at hand. And the salvation to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. In Hebrews 5 at verse 9, it tells us that He's the author of eternal salvation to those that obey Him. How do we obey Him? Well, we look back to the examples in the book of Acts of the apostles. And in Acts chapter 2, we see people obeying the Lord in repentance and baptism for the remission of your sins. And the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. In Acts chapter 10, I read about Cornelius, a Gentile man, being told about the goodness of the Lord and believing in Him. And how that can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, who received the Spirit the same as we in the beginning? In Acts 11, verse 18, when Peter went back and reported the things that were taking place, because they called him to question about going to a Gentile, teaching him the gospel, he taught them the same message, and they held their peace and glorified God, saying, God has granted repentance unto life unto the Gentiles. So repentance is very important to Jews and Gentiles. Baptism into Christ is very important for the individual. And that begins a new way of life. Paul writes in Romans 6, we're raised from that baptismal pool to walk in a newness of life. And when we walk in that newness of life, guess what directs us? Not our feelings. But the gospel is God's power to salvation. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according that we have done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Is anyone persuaded today to think about their relationship with the Lord and salvation from sin? We trust that you who are listening by way of the internet system will be as obedient to the Lord as these who are here today to consider our obedience to the Lord's will. That's His teaching about our relationship to Him as we're saved from sin and worshipers of the Lord in spirit and in truth and doing the things that the Lord have us to do with our friends from day to day. Whatever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. In summation, do unto others only as you would have them do unto you. That's what the Lord said. Are you subject to Jesus' invitation today? As we stand to sing this song of encouragement, will you come to the front and let us know? God bless you.
There's a fountain sweet just for you and me. Tis the fountain of love from the source of love. Let these graces all retreat. Will you come? Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? Will you come just for you and me? Thirsty soul, mercy soul, hear the well.
Sunday, and we have our men's meeting tonight after service this evening, and